I told you. Okay, well, while you're rounding up your conversations and all of that stuff, I realize I'm not Horace, but so there's a note in the bulletin this morning. We have gotten the Lenten devotional together with the pastors and folks from the county, and so that'll be emailed to you. And I mentioned if you're not getting the emails that we send out every week, and you would like to just on the green cards, if you would just put your email address, and we'll make sure you get a copy of it, and then we'll. If you really need a hard copy because you don't have access to a computer or something, we can probably arrange that too. But anyway, we did get confirmation at our York County Ministers meeting on Thursday that it's getting ready, and Joel is getting it put together, and he will get it out to us here in the next day or so. So we'll have it in time for our first readings on Wednesday. So we're looking forward to that, and got a fair amount of feedback from last year, so we decided to go through the exercise one more time. So hopefully if you get a chance to read through it, you'll appreciate it as well. So we're on the verge, as Keith kind of mentioned as well. We're at the beginning of this, right at the beginning of the Lent season, which is, I guess, somewhat artificial, but it's been an established thing in the church for years now, to the 40 days leading up to Easter, just as a special emphasis, just watching as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, and as a reminder to us of how incredibly important these days are. So it's kind of a good way to observe this season, and as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday in the middle of April this year. So as Horace suggested, this morning's message is while we sleep, not necessarily the most positive thing of all, even though we all love sleeping, but let's read here this morning. The internet has largely eliminated those annoying 2 a.m. wake-ups with found information that eluded us the afternoon before. Can you relate? What once prompted a time-consuming scan of brain files has now been replaced with a simple search on our devices. How many times have we missed a truly rare or beautiful moment because we were distracted by something mundane and trivial? Jesus' disciples, not unlike us, frequently planned their fish taco lunch stop, while at the same time Jesus was providing them with a private viewing of the courts of heaven. And so I don't know about you, but there are many times I've missed some amazing things. And, you know, you really hate that when someone goes, oh, wow, did you just see that? No. You know, if you're driving or whatever, you're not looking on the side of the road, hopefully. And, you know, those kind of things happen. And so, like the disciples, you know, we can sometimes be a bit asleep and miss some amazing things that God plans. And, you know, every morning and every evening, there's this display. There was a quote in the newspaper yesterday, by I don't remember whom, and it said, every once in a while, God likes to jazz things up a bit. And he says, and that's what rainbows are, you know, just moments when God wants to jazz things up a bit. And, oh, that was the famous Jimmy Kimmel quote, I think. And so God loves to do that. And so if you're up early enough in the morning to watch a sunrise, especially if you're having a wonderful vantage point like over water or over mountains or something, or the sunset, they're just amazing. And it's just like, wow, so cool that God would do something as amazing as that. So I want us to look at a few wake-up calls here this morning. And, you know, wake-up calls in the military, wake-up call is called a reveille. I don't know if you know, but it's reveille is a French word, réveil, which means wake up. The verb réveiller is to wake up. And your alarm clock in the morning is a réveil. And so we have a few of those, even though we refer to it as reveille, I guess. But number one, there's in Luke chapter 9, there's a subtle wake-up call. It's a subtle wake-up call. And Jesus loves these, obviously, because he does them a lot. But right following Peter's confession of Christ. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, the Christ of God. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And then he follows it immediately. Peter has just said, you are the Christ of God. Then Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he goes straight from Peter saying, the Christ of God, and then he goes right into the Son of Man. And like us, the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about. The disciples didn't know that Jesus put an equal sign between Christ of God and Son of Man. And so they thought Jesus was changing the topic. Have you ever talked to someone who leapfrogs and all of a sudden the next phrase has nothing to do with the phrase that went before? And you're like, did I miss something, you know? And so Jesus was kind of like that with the disciples too. They'd hear him say something and they're just like, I could just picture them all kind of, what is Jesus talking about? And they're all like, I don't know. And so it's a subtle wake-up call, and Jesus is referring back. You know, he loves the subtlety. So the first time the phrase Son of Man was used was back in the Old Testament in Daniel's vision in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He saw one as the Son of Man, who was given all power and authority. If you can read that, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. But of course, the disciples really didn't get the point. I mean, they didn't realize what Jesus was doing, and I don't know whether they really knew word for word the Daniel prophecy, so they might have just thought Jesus was daydreaming or going over something else and hadn't really paid attention himself. And so, but Jesus was bringing that wake-up call, like, hey guys, you've called me the Christ of God. Y'all seem in agreement. Now I'll refer that to Son of Man, which refers back to Daniel. And I can see Jesus looking at them and looking at the eyes glazed over. And he's like, they didn't get it. And it's not the first and it's not the last time. And Jesus is amazingly patient with them. And he's amazingly patient with me. And I know he's amazingly patient with you as well. You probably don't need it quite as much as I do. But number two, not just a subtle wake-up call, but in the second time, I see it as an undetected wake-up call. In Luke 18, verses 31 through 34, Jesus took the 12 aside in verse 31, took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So, this was undetected. Jesus tried to make it even clearer this time. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man must be fulfilled. Again, they didn't make the connection, and so Luke even records it here, saying the disciples didn't get it. They just, not really sure what's being said here, but we don't understand why you're talking about this Son of Man and what it has to do with us. And even though he just said, we are going up to Jerusalem and. So it was another missed call. And then the third thing I want to look at is several verses of scripture rapidly here. It's a puzzle piece wake-up call. So little by little, he's giving them hints, and I find this really fascinating, what Jesus is doing. So if you want to follow along here in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, just interesting little things that Jesus says. people were looking for Jesus while he was out praying, and then he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And so in each one of these verses, I see the word must. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, because that's why I was sent. Jesus is showing, by saying this, I know what I'm about. I know what I have to do. I've seen the agenda. I know what's happening. I know what I need to do. I must preach in other towns also. But of course, it's not necessarily true that the disciples saw Jesus' mission in what he said. If we move over into Luke chapter 13, verse 33... if we back up to 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Not that the Pharisees could be trusted either, but verse 32, he replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. I must keep going today, tomorrow, and the next day, for truly no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. What was Jesus saying? I'm going to Jerusalem to die because I'm the prophet. But my guess is, when he said that, nobody really put the thing together. I must go. It's important that I do this because this is my destiny. This is what's planned for me. This is what the Father has shown me. You know, the many times Jesus went to pray all night, get alone with the Father. And when he would say, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it and what the Father tells me to do. So he says, I must keep going. I've got to get to Jerusalem because that's where I die. I'm the prophet. No prophet dies outside Jerusalem. In chapter 19 and verse 5, Jesus again says, must. This is about Zacchaeus coming through. When Jesus, when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was up the tree, he looks up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today. So funny, you know, Zacchaeus was only trying to get up in the tree so he wouldn't miss Jesus. He was a little guy, and everybody else was crowding in front, and you couldn't see. And so out of desperation, he went up a tree to see Jesus as he passed by so he could tell people, I saw Jesus. Little thinking that it wouldn't have mattered if he was at the back of the crowd, Jesus probably would have stopped and said, could you guys please move aside right here? Could you just keep moving aside, move aside, move aside? And Zacchaeus would have been at the back, and Jesus said, I must go to your house. But no, Zacchaeus tried to see Jesus, and so he climbed up a tree, and Jesus stopped, looked up the tree, pointed and said, you need to come down right now because I must go to your house today. There is a job to be done. I've been called to your house today. Just a minor freak out thing maybe for Zacchaeus, that Jesus knows him by name, stops, and already has it on his calendar that he has an appointment at Zacchaeus' house today. I must go to your house today. And then you can read the rest of the story there in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. If you move along to chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus continues. And, you know, he's given them the time to go out, the disciples' time to go out and preach. And in verse 35, he says, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. What must be fulfilled in me is Jesus referring to? He was numbered among the transgressors, the sinners, the bad guys. Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. And Jesus said, this must be fulfilled in me. I need to place myself in such a way that that prophetic word, he was numbered among the transgressors, is fulfilled in me. Because he says, yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And, you know, when people talk about, well, you know, poor Jesus, he was really kind of confused. He didn't really know what he was about. You know, all of these scripture verses tell me pretty plainly, Jesus knew exactly what he was about. He knew who sent him. He knew what he was sent for. He knew who he was to reach. He knew where he had to go. He knew what he had to accomplish. What is written about me in the prophets, Jesus is saying, must be fulfilled. And it is even now fulfilling its, or reaching its fulfillment. In John's Gospel, John chapter 9 and verse 4, just moving quickly through these verses because I think these are these puzzle pieces of things. Jesus is trying to reveal who he is, and he's showing his disciples, he's showing those who would listen what the makeup is of this mission that he's been given. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, this is right after the man born blind, and the disciples say, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. When I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Now Jesus isn't just talking about himself. He's talking about his disciples. We must do the work. He's giving them a job. He's saying, there's work to be done, and we need to do it while there's still opportunity to get it done. And so he doesn't sound confused to me. He sounds like he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's revealing a little part of the message here, that it's not just Jesus going to do the work. He says, we. And so he includes the group, the disciples who are around him. And then in chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus is talking about, I am the good shepherd. And then in verse 16 of John 10, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Who is Jesus referring to? Other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. Could he possibly be speaking of Gentiles? Could he be talking about people who are not Jewish? Could he be talking about the unclean, those dogs, those impure, those uncircumcised? Other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, I must bring them also. And let's all give ourselves a break. We wouldn't have understood what Jesus was saying either. But now, in retrospect, we can read this and we can understand what Jesus was doing, what he was setting up, so that later the work of the Holy Spirit working in the disciples, working in us, helps us to understand all these things that Jesus was giving as puzzle pieces to this mission that not only he had, but that he was about to, as he says, confer on his disciples, confer on us. Jesus came to initiate, to bring the kingdom, bring the power, bring the Spirit, send the Spirit to the disciples and to us. Amazing thing. I must bring them also. And yes, hallelujah, because otherwise 99% of us wouldn't be here this morning. And then the last part, a clear wake-up call. This is a clear wake-up call. There's some amazing verses. We'll just look at these briefly here this morning, but this is, I think this is really a cool thing. So in Romans chapter 13, as Paul is writing this big theological treatise to the church at Rome, in Romans 13, just skipping quickly through, verse 1, everyone, he says, must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. That's what we just looked at a couple of weeks ago. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So Paul is giving a brief overview of the Christian life and saying, you know, all about the authorities. Our responsibility is to let no debt remain outstanding except to love one another. And he says, and I want you to do this understanding the present time. I'm always so amazed how today Scripture is. 2,000 years ago, but, you know, if Paul were standing in the pulpit this morning and saying, you know, I want you to do these things, I want you to love one another, because I want you to understand the time that you're living in, 2017, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. And then moving over to his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, I love this. So Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then down verses 14 and 15, it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So this wake-up call that Paul is giving to the church of the first century and saying, be careful of all the stuff you hear around you. Don't let it lull you into sleep. Don't let it make you think that what you're hearing so loudly, so insistently, and all the rest is the most important thing. Keep priorities straight. The days are evil. Remember the times. Remember the times we live in. And let's remember what is most important. Let's be awake. Let's have our eyes open, and let's be receiving what God has for us to receive, because this is the time that God has given us. We only get one opportunity to live this life and live it according to the way he has called us to live it. And so being awake, receiving the wake-up call, even though sometimes Jesus' wake-up calls were subtle and undetected and sometimes like puzzle pieces, now that he's gone and the Holy Spirit has come and Paul has received this revelation, thanks to this revelation, Paul is doing all this writing in the New Testament that we have before us as wake-up calls, as saying, here's what God has asked us to do. Let's not pretend we don't know what God is asking us to do. He's called us to be kingdom ambassadors, to be invitations, to be those who would walk confidently, that we would be those who are unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of this power that gives us life. And in 2017, it's not a time for the church to hide inside four walls. It's not a time for us to pretend that we don't know who Jesus is and, you know, really doesn't make any difference, and so I'd rather not discuss it, thank you very much. On the contrary, the days are difficult. People are in confusion. People are angry and fighting. And there's wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said. But even then, he says, but take heart, because it's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. You know, we've been given a time such as this in our area with our sphere of influence to be awake and to listen to what God is doing. So physically we need sleep, but spiritually we need to be awake. Let's not let the amazing things that God has planned for our lives to slip by us because we're too busy staring at something else. Let's make sure that we understand what God is asking us to do. And so this debt to love one another, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And so we come to the communion table this morning just before we enter into this 40-day journey with Jesus to the cross. And so, you know, it's, as I mentioned last week, or even in the bulletin today, it's kind of like a spoiler alert. You know, we know what Jesus is going through, but we also know where he ends up. And because where Jesus ended up, we could come with grateful hearts that this meal, this remembrance meal, is one of celebration, because we're celebrating the risen Christ. We're celebrating the one who's given his life for us and come back from the dead. All the things that were written in the prophets about Jesus have been fulfilled. That's the incredible thing. And so we have this amazing opportunity freely to come and share in this meal together, the broken bread, which is the symbol of his broken body for us on the cross, and the cup, which is the symbol of his shed blood. And you might want to, if you haven't remembered this for a while, or maybe we haven't mentioned it for a while, but we deliberately bought this chalice because it's a second. And it's a little crooked. It's not exactly perfect. It's not exactly the way it was intended to be. It kind of slumped a little bit in the firing process. And I think it's just perfect because it's such a wonderful representation of who we are. We all slump a little in the firing process and don't quite appreciate that kind of perfection. And so, but Christ loves us, and he's come, and he's given his life for us. And even though we're imperfect, because we're imperfect, he came for us while we were sinners and while we were lost in our sins. So this is a great celebration when we come to the table this morning and we celebrate dipping the bread into this crooked cup. This symbol of our humanity, this has been redeemed by his perfection. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us to wakefulness. Thank you for reminding us of this journey that is ours, that we're on with you. And thank you for this life that you've given us, which boggles our minds. We can't quite wrap our heads around everything that you have done and everything you've accomplished. And even as we were talking earlier about the Beatitudes, these things that are true of us because of you, that we are yours, and we have so much that is provision for our daily living. And so as we come, Father, to this table this morning and we share together as a family in the broken bread and this cup, we do so with not just gratitude, but in hearts that are in celebration for this amazing accomplishment. Before us, there truly is a red carpet. And we walk every day covered by your blood, Scripture says. So much so that when the Father sees us, he sees you. It's so unfair. It's so unlikely. And it's so loving that you choose not to see us in our crookedness, in our bent condition, our seconds condition. You see us perfected in Christ. Because of him, you call us the righteousness of God. Again, we can't quite wrap our heads around that either. But it's what your scripture says, and so we believe scripture as much as we are able, as much as we can settle it in our thinking and quiet the objections. We trust you, and we come to you today with gratefulness in our hearts for all that you have made available to us. And Father, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so great as we celebrate this wonderful Messiah and all the promises that he has, that we have boldness to come before him and ask for prayer. And so we've got four cards this morning. We want to share these things, and we want to pray together as we close. And plus, we do want to. I don't think we've welcomed our newest and youngest church member this morning. So we're grateful that Evelyn Ruth is here with us this morning, and I think she turns a month old this coming week already.
Wow!
She'll be graduating from high school before you guys know it. It was really, I just have to tell you this, it was really funny because when I first saw Chris this morning, I said, oh, is Teresa here? He goes, yeah, she's here. And so Teresa was coming in, but right behind Teresa was Eve following her. She's walking already? So anyway, Eve, I just happened to be right behind Teresa. And so they grow fast, but maybe not quite that fast. So Anna's mentioned here this morning about her friend who has been dealing with cancer, and just an amazing praise report. Her tumor that she's had has shrunk by 90%. So even though it's not the end of the story, it's definitely a major step in the right direction. So that's awesome, and I'm sure she was excited sharing that with you because she knows you've been praying, and that's awesome. That's really great. And so we want to be praying for Chris and Carrie this morning as well. They are still dealing with quite a bit of stress at home, and they're running some emergency intervention with Chris's mom, but it's putting a lot of tension in the home. And so we just want to pray for some peace and sanity and God's presence to be restored and all those things. And so when we're dealing with those kind of things, it's not always easy, and 24 hours seems like an extremely long period of time. So we definitely want to cover them and pray for them this morning. Then David's mom, David Lawrence's mom, has had a heart attack. She's home, but not doing well, weak, and obviously she's just lost her husband of how many years? 75 years. So obviously still in mourning, and now actually has stomach flu, and so not easy time, so we want to pray for a full recovery for her as well. And 90-some years young, so, you know, she's an amazing person to have gone this long. So we want for healing for her as well. And then Brian and Joan mentioned their friend Susan Capps, who is dealing again with bone cancer. So it's back, and so we want to be praying for healing for her as well. We know God is our healer. That's what we sang about this morning, and so we want to believe together. So we can celebrate with Anna, with her friend. Definitely want to surround Chris and Carrie. Let's surround David and Leanne as well, and Brian and Joan, and lift those things up to the throne. Trusting God that He's listening and He delights to answer our prayers, so we can all get involved in responding to these requests here this morning, and then we'll make room for our first session of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We'll gather up here later, and there'll be some chairs and stuff moving around as well. For Jeff's going to take charge of that for the dinner on Tuesday night. So let's grab these folks and let's pray, and let's see what God would speak to us as we spend some moments praying together this morning.